I believe that many people can recite the Lord's Prayer without giving any thought as to its meaning or answer any basic questions about it. Tonight, I would like us to go through the Lord's Prayer in order to have a clear understanding of what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples and us. First, let us pray. Father, we give thanks to You for this time and place to come together in Your name and be able to study Your Word that teaches us how we should live our life and what we need to do to be ready for Your Son's return. Father, help us to learn and grow in Your Word and be more like Your Son in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, actions, in our words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And on my mark, once you're all there, we'll start reading together the Lord's Prayer, starting with Our Father in Heaven. Chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. And let's look at what Luke recorded. I'm going to say it one more time. Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, starting with Our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So, we can see that there is a difference between what Matthew and Luke recorded. We will be looking at these differences later on in the study. First thing, I believe we all know, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern, not a chant. And I think everyone here knows that Jesus is instructing us how, not what, to pray. Jesus meant His instructions to be a pattern for us as believers to follow. He did not intend for us to recite the Lord's Prayer as if we were chanting a magical incantation that would force God to do whatever we requested of Him. I believe that different parts of the Lord's Prayer are meant to teach us something about God, prayer, and about our own needs. Okay, in Matthew, the Lord's Prayer starts by saying, Our Father in Heaven. So what is Jesus telling us here? I believe Jesus is telling us to start our prayers by recognizing what we are praying, who we are praying to, God Almighty, who is in heaven. But also, at the same time, I believe that all of us know we should approach our Father in heaven as a child approaches his loving Father. What I'm saying is that Jesus is telling us that God is in heaven and that He is our loving Heavenly Father. What else is Jesus telling us here? I believe Jesus is also telling us that we need to be respectful, just as a child is respectful when he or she approaches her father. Let me say that I believe everyone here always approaches our Heavenly Father with humility and love, rather than praying like we have heard others pray, as if God is a cosmic vending machine who is there just to give them whatever they've asked for. Let's always remember to start our prayers by humbly recognizing who we are and who God is. Next, we have Jesus saying, "Hallowed be your name." I know that today we barely ever hear the word hallowed used anywhere but in church, and I do not think most people today can give a good dictionary definition of the word, and yet many are able to recite the Lord's Prayer without giving much thought to what they are saying. I know that everyone here knows that hallowed literally means to make holy or to demonstrate as holy. So when we say, "Hallowed be your name," what are we praying? I believe we are praying, "Show us how holy and perfect and different from us you are." "Hallowed be your name" is really an extension of the opening acknowledgement that God is our Father in heaven. In this first part of the Lord's Prayer, we are recognizing that God loves us and listens to us, our Father in heaven. And then we move on to recognize His holiness. "Hallowed be your name." I think we all know that God is not our buddy, someone we should carelessly address. And I believe we all know that God is not a distant or uncaring Father who we should be afraid to pray to. Okay, the next thing Jesus instructs us to pray is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay, we know God is King. And I also believe what Jesus is saying here is that God is sovereign. What we are doing is declaring that God really is in charge of everything. I think that most of us have heard stories about atheists praying to God for their loved ones who have experienced a terrible life-threatening accident. Why do you think atheists turn to praying to God? I believe they turn to God because there's just something inside all of us that tells us God is in control. And we as born-again Christians continually find scripture throughout the Bible confirming this. Now, the word "will" that we see here when Jesus says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means to me that the same as the word "desire." So when we pray for God's will to be done, I believe we are praying for all that God desires to be done. If we pray without remembering to submit to God's authority, "Your will be done," then I believe we are only deceiving ourselves and we're not really praying the way Jesus is teaching us to pray. As born-again believers, when we pray and obey God's will, then I believe His kingdom will become increasingly evident to the rest of the unbelieving world. Okay, next we see in Matthew Jesus teaching us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But Luke writes, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Here in both Matthew and Luke, I believe the meaning is that Jesus is telling us God provides. Of course, we know that God does not give us everything we ask for, but He gives us everything we need. This should remind us that when God was leading Israel out of Egypt, providing manna from heaven each morning for them to eat, God only gave them enough to last for one day. Why do you think God only provided them enough manna for one day? Absolutely. I believe God did this to remind them that they needed to continue relying upon Him to provide for their daily bread needs. So likewise, we who have put our trust in Jesus can trust that God will provide everything we need for each and every day He gives us. Let us always remember to thank God who takes care of us, His children, and provides our needs. Okay, next we see in Matthew Jesus teaching us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But Luke writes, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Okay, we know God is the only one who can forgive our sins. So why do we see Matthew using the words debts and debtors and Luke using the words sins and indebted? Yeah, there's a lot of theory going on. What I did is look at some of what Bible scholars had put out, and what I found and what I think is possible is that the scholars believe the reason these verses are different is because Jesus probably taught this way to pray in Aramaic, which was the common spoken language of the day. So when the prayer was written in Greek, different words were used to communicate what Jesus said. I believe these verses in the Lord's Prayer are significant because when we pray and confess our sins to God and admit our need to be forgiven, we really need to understand that we must forgive those who have sinned against us before God, and will answer our request for forgiveness. Let me read that again. We really need to understand that we must forgive those who have sinned against us before God will answer our request for forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 to see why I believe this is true. Okay, I'm going to read this verse to you in the New Living Translation. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here I see Jesus giving us a stern warning about forgiveness. If we refuse to forgive others, God will also refuse to forgive us. You may ask why. I believe this is because when we don't forgive others, we are denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. I believe God's forgiveness is based on us realizing what it means to forgive. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to see why I believe this is true. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I think it is easy for us to ask God for forgiveness, but I believe we find it difficult to grant forgiveness to others. Whenever we ask God to forgive our sins, we should first ask ourselves if there is someone we need to forgive first. I believe when we remain unforgiving, it shows that we are not understanding how deeply we need God's forgiveness. Think for a minute about someone who has wronged you. Have you forgiven them? If not, how then will God deal with us if He treats us as we treat others? I believe that everyone here knows how important it is to confess our sins to God in prayer. But just as important is it to remember to turn away from whatever sins we are confessing. To me, what Jesus is talking about here is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance to me is going in an about face away from my sin. I look at repentance like this. Imagine you're walking in one direction down a street. Then you realize you're going in the opposite direction you should be going. So you stop and turn around and start walking in the opposite and correct direction you know you should be walking in the first place. This is what repentance is to me. Again, I believe when we confess our sins to God, we are admitting our need to be forgiven and that we have dishonored Him. Now, I know confession is great, but remember, if we do not repent of our sin and walk away from it, we will more than likely repeat it. Okay, next, in Matthew chapter 6, 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This verse is the same in both Matthew and Luke. I believe it is important for us to realize that we cannot escape temptation on our own, no matter how good or how strong we are, as far as self-control we have, we can't do it on our own. I believe we must be fully dependent upon God's Word and on His Holy Spirit that lives within us to give us eyes that see temptation coming and feet to escape it. And now the last part. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I have discovered that technically this isn't part of the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, I find that some traditions don't say this when they recite the Lord's Prayer. This last part we see is simply a way of closing out the prayer while again declaring God's holiness and sovereignty. I believe the reason for praying this is so that God's kingdom and power and glory may be lifted up and made more beautiful in the eyes of all people. Now the word Amen, as we know, is an expression that means so be it or make it so. When we close our prayer with Amen, we are declaring that we truly believe that God has heard everything we have said and will do it according to His will and purpose. I also like to include in my prayers, Your will, Your way, not mine. Now, I hope this has been helpful in understanding the Lord's Prayer. So, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for Your Son's teaching from Your Word on how we should remember to humble ourselves and recognize that we are praying to You, our loving and caring Father, who is God Almighty in heaven, and that You are holy. Again, Father, help us not to forget what we have learned tonight from Your Son about how we should pray to You, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.